At River's Edge, Crucial Choices is the subject. And I'm reading from Exodus, the second chapter. And try to forget about the picnic right outside where all of the chicken is being eaten as we sit here. And we'll be through shortly, by 2 o'clock at least. And I'm beginning to read with verse 1, the familiar story of the birth of Moses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it and with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds at the river's brink. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked beside the river. She saw the baskets among the reeds and sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and lo, the babe was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The era of goodwill established by Joseph, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, was over. Joseph was dead. A new Pharaoh had come to power. And the Hebrew children living within the borders of Egypt were now experiencing a population explosion. And the advisors of the new Pharaoh were worried about that. Suppose there is an invasion and they side with the invading army, we're going to have a tremendous internal problem in this nation. So in swift order, a pattern of repression was conceived and executed by Pharaoh. The Hebrews were made slaves. They were now the property of the Pharaoh without rights, no freedom whatever. But the population continued to grow, and it continued to be a source of concern. So two very cruel edicts were issued by Pharaoh. The first being that all male children should be put to death. And of course that did not work, because the midwives reported back to the palace that these Hebrew women don't take long having children, and by the time we get there, it's over and the child is gone. So Pharaoh issued a second edict that said all male children are to be tossed into the Nile River, or to a river. And then the story that is the morning lesson unfolds. Moses is born. We do not know the name of his father or his mother. We know that they were of the tribe of the Levites. And his mother hid him for 3 months. But he was getting up a little bigger, and she decided to take protective measures, made a basket, and hid him in the reeds by the brink of the river. And it was there one morning, as the daughter of Pharaoh, a royal princess, was making her way to the river to bathe, that she sighted the basket, and the drama unfolds. When the basket is opened, the baby cries, and in the cry of that child, centuries of culture that separated royalty from a slave give way. And in the compassion of a princess, a child is saved. Miriam, the child's sister, standing nearby. quickly inquired of the princess if she would like a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby, and arrangements were made. And so the child's own mother was being paid wages to take care of the child. And eventually he was carried to the royal household and grew up with all of the benefits and education and culture of a grandson of the palace. And God in his own way was preparing the great deliverer who would become a watershed figure in the Old Testament, a drama of the unfolding plan of salvation. Was it a miracle of God or a carefully laid plan? I suspect a little of both. There were too many coincidental things to take place there. I believe that perhaps the princess was observed in her bathing habits, and the baby was placed where it was. Whatever it was, his life was spared by the goodness of God and the compassion of the child's mother. How do we respond to this story on Youth Sunday? Well, I think we respond, first of all, by asking a question that seems logical to me. How valuable are children and young people in this society of ours? You know, it's almost an offense to raise the question. We immediately react to the question. We love our children. Can't you see that? And my response is another question. Do we? Do we really love them? Oh, I don't have any questions about the people of this congregation and their affection and care and provision for their children. I do think there are some areas that are going to challenge all of us, and that we need to take a good hard look at as our children come along. But most of the people who are hearing my voice here today really care about their children, and the evidence is immense. But let me tell you something, that this society of ours is not child-friendly. The family is under cultural stress and to some degree assault in this society at this time. A young mother wrote me a two-sentence letter the other day, and here's what she said. I need help. Is this the worst time ever to raise a family or not? You can just sense the frustration building building toward what seems to be almost the absence of hope in those two cryptic sentences. And this society is not family friendly. I have reread in recent months two books that I read, one of them a decade and a half ago, and another one at least 10 years ago, both of the books by Vance Packard. The first was a book called A Nation of Strangers, and in which he documents in a very long book that we are a society on the move, that it is a rare person who lives and dies within 300 miles of where they grew up. Now you contrast that with my father, just one generation back from me. He lived and he died and he worked within 1 mile of where he was born. And he died in the very place in which he was born. That's a rare thing today. And we are, as a result of all of this mobility, moving here and there, we are a nation, says Vance Packard, with our roots in midair. We don't know where home is anymore in America. And all of the predictions that he made more than 10 years ago, if you will read the book for yourself, you will find that they have come true and then some. And then in this book, Our Endangered Children, for 400 plus pages, he documents in chapter after chapter what is happening and what is going to happen. And he pointed us toward the chaos that is the reality all about us today, in the fracturing and fragmentation of family, where children are abused and are molested verbally, sexually, by the very people they look to for love and support oftentimes. There's a lot happening to children in this society. One of every four children in America live below the poverty line. One of every two African-American children live below the poverty line. I sometimes think that the attitudes that we have toward children are perhaps nearly as destructive as the actual things that we do to our children. If you have the Saturday's paper, get it and move to the editorial page, and there you will find an editorial by Dick Williams, "As Always, a Father's Place is in the Home." I don't have time to develop the idea in depth today, but that column is worth reading. What he is saying is that the evidence is now mounting that one of the most destructive things taking place in American society today is the absence of a father at home. Friends, there's more to being a father than biology. You can make a baby, but that does not make you a father. Manhood and fatherhood go together. And you cannot be a father if you're not at home. In this column, Williams talks about some facts about fathers. 72% of adolescent murderers grew up without a father. 60% of America's rapists grew up in homes without a father. And in 1991, survey indicated that 43% of prison inmates grew up in a single parent home, most of them without fathers. 11.6% of children living with both parents repeat a grade in school. For children of never married mothers, the number is 29.7%. Father facts. Government can reform the welfare system, which tends to repeat the cycles of poverty if we're not careful. It can reform the divorce laws, but that amounts to a windsock in a tornado. We must reconnect masculinity and faithful fathering, a tricky concept in the modern world. Paternity, making a baby, does not equal manhood or fathering. The destructive society and our children are at danger. A recent survey of teenagers whose fathers lived in the home indicated that fathers are spending 15 minutes per week in meaningful involvement with their children. A noted Minneapolis counselor is quoted as saying, "If our parents devoted the same amount of time to their children as they do to some of their hobbies and shopping, today's kids would be a transformed generation." And then there's the influence of the media. By the time a child has reached age 18, they've seen 10,000 hours of television. That, by the way, represents a solid year of watching television 24 hours per day. The typical preschool child watches more than 30 hours of television per week. How valuable are our kids? And then you could get to the question of religion. We are intent on providing everything that we can for our children. Most parents I know want the best for their children, educationally, culturally, socially. Unfortunately, we are more often than not teaching our children how to walk, but not giving them a clue of direction as to the way in which they should walk. The values that are being imparted to them are more secular in nature than sacred, and those values have no staying power. Less than half of America's teenagers today believe it is important to have a deep religious faith. Who will teach them? The church, for sure, but only if the parents regularly bring them to the place for teaching and nurture. And only if that faith that is taught in the community of faith is lived out and modeled in the framework of the family at home. And home is where life is making up its mind about everything that matters. The teenagers of America are evenly divided today on which is more important. A deep religious faith, 43%. Are having lots of money, 44%. Only 41% of the teenagers of America are involved in Sunday school. A Methodist bishop put it another way. He said, 60% of the children in America have never been to a Sunday school class. Do you want to know the numbers at Peachtree? Only 39.6% of them are in Sunday school. Now, I'm not trying to lay a big guilt trip on everybody here today. I really am not. I'm just telling you the truth. We are not caring for our kids in the fashion that we should. Now, if I could, I would go to your house, every member's house in this church, every Sunday morning and take you and your child by the ear and bring you to Sunday school and church. But I can't do that. How valuable are our children? It's a question that needs answering. Well, let me finish. Let me go to the second point. I'm not finished. And what I want to say now, what are the choices that were made that morning, Carol, by the river's brink? What were the choices that were made that morning? Three of them. First, there was a choice for courage. That young mother of that baby, 3 months old, she laid her life on the line because guess what? She was defying the decree of Pharaoh. It took courage to do that. It always takes courage to be a good parent. You got to be willing to say no in a loving way. No without driving them away. It takes courage. And I tell you, I am one, anytime I go to a social occasion, there's somebody that's been there a little longer than I have, and they'll walk up to me and say, "Well, how you doing, preacher?" And I say, "Well, I'm doing fine. I haven't seen you lately." "Well, you know, I've been here and there." And I said, "Well, tell me about your children." "Well, my children are doing fine." I said, "Oh, they're in Sunday school. I know how to kill a party, friends." All you got to do is bring up these kind of questions. "How are your children doing in Sunday school?" Well, you know, I'm not going to make up my children's mind for them. I don't want to hear that anymore. That is a cop-out. A pure and simple cop-out. If they don't hear it from you, where in God's name are they going to hear it? If they don't see it modeled in you, where are they going to see it modeled? They're not going to see it on television. You've been watching those soap operas lately? Huh? I haven't been watching them either. Courage. It takes courage to resist the tide. But what's the potential? The potential is that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. When God wants something done, a baby is born. Just read your history. When he was ready for men and women to fly over the Wright House, Orville and Wilbur were born, and they invented the airplane. When he wanted America to see the potential in the peanut over in a slave cabin, George Washington Carver was born, and it changed the economy of the South. And when he wanted the slaves set free, a baby's cry was heard down at the Lincoln's cabin. And when he wanted the world to have a savior, a man and his wife took a long journey from a little nothing of a place called Nazareth. And they made their way to Bethlehem. And in a manger, no room for him anywhere else, the Savior was born. And the world's been singing joy to the world ever since. Don't you forget that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it takes courage to rock it. And then, by the river's edge, there was love and compassion expressed. We don't know everything that went on there. But we know that the royal princes saw that child, heard the child cry, and immediately took steps to save the child and to provide for the child's future. Love and compassion is the most powerful influence of them all. The thing that you will give your children that is the most valuable to them is the knowledge that you care about them. I read this the other day. Children will not remember you for material things, but for the feeling that you cherish them. And that takes time. And then a decision was made by the river's edge to make a commitment to the kind of faith that enables us to see the light in the darkest of times and hours, and to work for those things which will restore the light. You've got to have some faith for the mountains that need climbing. And I don't know where Moses' mother got it, but she had. Somehow or another, she heard the stories of the wilderness wanderings and how God had provided a manna for breakfast and quail at eventide and a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a flaming fire to remind them of His presence by night as they made their way across the wilderness. And dreamed that they would be God's people one day, even while they were slaves. The Hebrew mother, a slave, somehow or another felt that God was in her destiny. And she acted on that faith that God would provide. I don't know where the story came from, but one day there formed a long line at a place where they were giving food to the poor. And right at the back of that long line was a little girl. And she waited patiently. And she was noticed by the people giving out the food, who watched her standing patiently back there. And the line was long and the food was running out. And across the street, they noticed every once in a while she turned and looked at three little children, probably her siblings, who were playing across the street. And they wondered if they would have any food left when she finally made it to the head of the line. And fortunately, when she got there, they had food. One banana. One banana. And they gave it to her. That child had waited faithfully for one banana for her three siblings. She ran across the street, sat amongst them, peeled the banana, broke it into three pieces. All that she had left was the peeling. And watching from across the street, a man saw her lick the banana peeling. And this is what he said. Today, I swear, I looked full into the face of God. It's going to take that kind of faith for your children and mine, and my grandchildren and yours, and these beautiful children that are our future. It's going to take that kind of faith for them to make it in the world that we have made for them. And where are they going to get it? Hopefully, from you and me and from this church. I make today a solemn vow that we shall provide our kids with what is needed. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. Bless our kids so that they can build a better world than we have given them. In Jesus' name, amen.